All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
You guys ready to go ahead and get started?
No.
No?
I got to go get my glass.
Oh, okay. Well, it's good to see you guys, and we're going to go ahead and continue here in Romans chapter 8, and we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you and we praise you for not just because of the things that you've done on our behalf, but because you deserve it, because of who you are. And so, Father, let us never forget that you are holy and righteous, and we're just so very thankful for the things that you've done on our behalf. But we weren't owed those things. Father, as we open up your word, I pray that as we study it, that it would fulfill its goal, and that goal is for us to be more conformed and draw closer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so help us to discern these passages, that we might glorify you not only in our walk, but in our thoughts. We know that the things that we think are going to affect the things that we do. And so, Father, it's our hope and our desire to renew our mind daily so that we might know you better, to know our Savior better, and better live out His life through us. And so just pray for this study and pray for the worship service to follow and the fellowship that we have this morning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Romans chapter 8. We spent last week looking at verse 17. And to be honest with you, I expect, you know, if we get further, we get further. But I really expect to look at verse 17 and 18 this morning and not get much further. And there's a reason for this. Verse 17 is more important than what may just roll off the lips. Because when you get certain verses wrong, it can lead you down a path of bad doctrine. And this is one of those verses that can do that. And so that's why we're going to spend the time on this. And as we go through it, you'll see why I believe, anyway, that it is such an important verse that you get right. And so just by way of review, let's read verse 17, Romans 8, 17. Talking about believers, and it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together." Now, we talked last week about heirs and the joint heirs with Christ and what it means to be an heir, and how, you know, really we think of heirs as, you know, You get these things because of death, and even in our sense, we get these things because of Christ's death. But ultimately, we get these things because of our faith in the death of Christ. And so the biblical idea of an heir isn't necessarily dependent upon somebody dying. If you go back to I believe the very first use of the word in Scripture comes from Abraham talking to his servant. And he's talking about his servant to God because he has not yet had a son. And he's talking to God and saying, my heir right now is my servant. And so Christ is God's heir, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And we talked about the identification aspect and why that is so important. And so that's what we went over last week. We talked about 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, and how this joint heir relationship that we have with Christ is because, as 1 Corinthians 1, 9 talks about, is the fact that we have fellowship with Christ and how that's mutual participation. And so we looked extensively at that. And so now we get to really, and we briefly started to talk about it last week, the controversy that is in verse 17. And that is where it says, if so be that we suffer with him. And again, some say that if you don't suffer, then you won't be glorified. And as I mentioned last week, that's when many will make the leap and suggest that this verse shows that the believer, the body of Christ, is going to go through the tribulation period. And that doesn't make any sense. And the reason why that doesn't make any sense is Well, there's so many scriptures that counter that argument. But ultimately, the tribulation is prophecy. Now, we live in the day of grace. We live in a day that is a mystery, never before revealed. And prophecy is, tribulation is prophecy. It was foretold many, many, many years ago. And so without going into the issue of the us, the topic here isn't a pre-tribulation rapture, but it doesn't make sense for many reasons. We know that we've not been appointed under wrath. The tribulation is God's wrath on mankind. So then, what do we do with this verse? What do we do? Well, we let the Bible speak for itself. And I think that as we look at this verse, we'll see clearly that this verse is not suggesting that, oh, you better suffer. And you better suffer enough, and it better be the kind of suffering that I think is appropriate, because that's the way some people approach this. But I think that the people who think that this is suggesting that you have to suffer in order to be glorified, meaning that you need to participate in agony and suffering in your life in this day and age. In other words, you need to be willing to go suffer for Christ. As we look at this, I think that they don't recognize that this isn't an addition to salvation. This isn't saying that you need to believe and you have to suffer in order to receive salvation. That's the way they look at it, is that you have to suffer as an addition to the idea of salvation. And that's just simply not the case. Instead, we need to understand that suffering, the suffering here in any way particular, is something that all believers will do. And we talked a little bit about that. But all believers will suffer in this life. And so I think that the people who misinterpret this verse, they see this as an addition to believing the gospel in order to be saved, instead of realizing actually this is inclusive of all those who believe the gospel. All those who believe the gospel will suffer and thus be glorified. And so ultimately, the reason why this is a big deal, and the reason why I want to spend time on this, is because if you get this wrong and if you fall into that category, ultimately what you're suggesting is a conditional salvation. And what I mean by that, salvation is conditional, but salvation is conditional on you believing the gospel. That's what it's conditional on. This mindset, ultimately, when you break it down, is a conditional salvation beyond just believing. Now, does anybody sense that Scripture might have a problem with that? Yeah, because that's adding to the gospel. Now, what does Scripture say about adding to the gospel?
Shame on you.
That's why, yeah. Yeah, was that in the original text? Is that how the original Greek?
Yeah. NIV. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the right section version.
But that's legalism, and it's putting you into bondage. Because ultimately, if it's saying that you've got to go out there and you've got to suffer, it's ultimately putting you in bondage in relation to your salvation. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't be willing to suffer, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good works and all those things. But we already understand that you don't do works in order to receive salvation. And Paul has already said much about being put back under bondage. And so this is one of the reasons why getting this right is important, which is why we're going to spend a lot of time on this. Because adding to the gospel, changing the gospel, is exactly what Paul says, that those that do that, let them be accursed. Now that's pretty heavy language. Yeah. And so that's why it's a big, big deal. And it's also taking this verse and others out of context. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 29. This is one of those verses that they would use to piggyback with on this other and to take it out of context. It says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, again, not understanding the context of how you're going to suffer and what this suffering actually entails means that people try to apply this in a way in which you've got to go out and you've got to suffer. You've heard of those that literally strike themselves, right? Cause themselves pain because they believe that that kind of suffering is what's going to, get them rewards and draw them closer to Christ and the such. I don't think that that's makes much sense. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, because, you see, most people won't say what we're getting ready to read about themselves. In other words, that they don't suffer for Christ. Most people don't say, yep, I'm a believer and I don't suffer for Christ. Usually it's people saying it about somebody else. That's what it usually is. Look here at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so again, most people don't want to say this about themselves. They want to say it about somebody else. And again, that's trying to put you into bondage. That's trying to get you to resort to legalism. And so what we understand here is obviously that those who will live godly, I guarantee you're going to suffer persecution. I know that, one, from the fact that it's pretty much common sense, and it's pretty much something we've all experienced, but because it's also here in the Word of God. If you're going to live godly, you will suffer persecution. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so what about those who won't live godly? Well, there are many that we know in Scripture that didn't live godly, and guess what? They're still saved. They're still called saints. They're still believers. They still have the assurances that we do. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, most people are familiar with that the Corinthians were a carnal church that had many issues. And we've often looked at where it talks about the Corinthians in the very beginning in 1 Corinthians, where it calls them saints, even though that they're living in a very carnal, fleshly lifestyle. But here we know that the Corinthians are carnal, and we know that, you know, the fact of the matter is all Christians suffer with the difficulty of dealing with the flesh, which is why Paul's already talked about this in Romans. But look here at 2 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. We're going to read down to verse 7. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Notice what he says here, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation." Paul's viewpoint was these carnal Corinthians were also partaking in the same sufferings that he mentioned, sufferings for Christ. And so the idea that it's only those who live godly are going to suffer just doesn't match the Scriptures. You are going to suffer, and we can talk about all the different kinds of suffering there is out there. We know that we suffer with the idea of losing loved ones, the death of other people. We suffer the spiritual warfare that Paul talks about, that all believers have that. All believers face that spiritual warfare. Literally, this thing that took place in us, it made our spirit alive. And in that moment that happened, that made you a target enemy number one of Satan himself. Now, sometimes you may not recognize that you're in a battle, and sometimes you may not recognize that you're suffering, but I can promise you, you are. You're suffering that spiritual battle that's taking place, and you're suffering it because you belong to Christ. You're suffering it for Christ because you belong to Him. And that's going on with all of us. And we've talked before about, are you going to listen to your spirit that's been made alive, that's being led by the Holy Spirit, or are you going to listen to your flesh? But either way, that's a suffering that's going on for each of us. I don't know, does anybody feel temptation to sin? Does anybody feel the temptation to listen to the flesh? Maybe it's not something so severe of doing something so horrendous. Sometimes it's the small thing. And I've given you examples about driving and expressing frustration and things like that. Those are the flesh. That's the battle that's going on with us. I don't know any Christian that doesn't experience that. And that's what those who want to take this Romans 8:17 and these other passages out of context and then put you into bondage and legalism, and now all of, when you accept that mentality, now you've made salvation conditional upon who? On you. You see, this doesn't work. This does not compute. This does not agree with Scripture. And we can't accept that. We don't accept that. And that's why we're going to teach why it's not true. And so, we've spent a lot of time looking for different studies at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, where it talks about the process of salvation. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I'm not going to take you there unless you want to go there. But if you read there in those passages, are there any conditions there other than to believe? No. So in other words, we don't have where it lists exactly how you're saved. It doesn't say, if you believe and after you go through the probationary period and we make sure that you suffer, then you're accepted in. But see, that's what that teaching would have to mean. Not Ephesians 12, but this mentality of Romans 8:17 saying you have to suffer. And it just isn't there. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1, 16. If you don't have that scripture memorized, boom, that's one right there you need to memorize. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is there any conditions there besides believing? No. No, it has nothing to do with anything else that you've done. It's, will you believe the gospel? And that's why, again, you have to remind yourself, I've said to you before, that when it comes to difficult passages, you need to make sure that you're viewing those in light of the very clear and easy passages. When you look at Ephesians 1, it's very clear what the path of salvation is. When we look at Romans 1, 16, it's very clear what it is. So many other passages make it very much clear. And if something that somebody's presenting violates those, well, then it doesn't work. It's kind of like, I'm not a physicist, but I love history, and I know that, you know, you have those physicists that they spend their time writing out these mathematical equations to try to figure out some of the secrets of the world. And what do? They figure out this problem, and then all of a sudden, if they realize they get to a part of it that it violates something, guess what? Erase and start over. Well, it's the same thing. If there's a doctrine that's coming along that violates the scripture, well, then that new belief is wrong. And so that's what we have to keep in mind. Verses, go back to Romans 18. Verses 18 through 23. And I just want to do a cursory reading because we'll break these down as well. But what did I say?
18.
Yeah, Romans 8. That's right. Yes. Romans 8, verse 18.
That's it.
Dyslexic this morning. Romans 8, verses 18 through 23, even support the idea that all of creation is suffering. Look at this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, meaning creation, the thing that's created, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature, creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the spirits, we groan. And so the context here is clearly that everyone, all of creation is suffering. And so the idea that you have a segment of those who believe the gospel and that they aren't suffering and therefore they won't be glorified, it just doesn't fit with anything here. It just doesn't fit with the context, and it certainly doesn't agree with other scriptures. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 12:26 says that when one member of the body suffers, and you can go read this, go read the context. It says when one member of the body suffers, all suffers. Now let's put that into context here. Let's put that into the equation here. But I think there's even more going on here, because the wording here in verse 17, it's not if, it's if so be. Look at that. Look at that, verse 17. If so be that we suffer. And the reason why this is important is this is actually two words that's come together to form an expression. You got two words, you've got the word if, and you've got this so be, and it's come and it comes together to form an expression, and this expression is a conditional expression, which can mean that that condition has already been met. And if you understand that, if so be that we suffer, and you understand that that expression can mean that that condition has already been met, which is what I'm telling you is the case, what I believe to be the case, is that this condition is met in each and every one of our as believers. Strong's, Thayer, and others all agree that the word actually means since. And I'm not calling this translation bad. You can figure that on your own. I'm just telling you that if so be is often translated as since. And it's we have to understand that, and I'm going to mention this later in the message, words and expressions that they used back then, they may not exist now, or they may be different today. But when you're understanding the writing of the King James or whatever translation that you have in front of you, you need to understand what it meant when it was written. Not, you know, what it means today. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. That word seen is the same for that we saw in if so be. Seeing that, if so be. In other words, something that is a condition that's already been met. And we need to realize that and understand even the word if. Sometimes you have in your Bible the word if. If can sometimes mean something, a condition that's already been met. So if we think of it as a conditional thing, if can mean that that condition has already been met. Yes?
Just so I can figure this out. So does that relate directly to Jesus having suffered for my sins on the cross, and that there's nothing I can do to accomplish that without being in Him?
I'm not sure I completely understand your question. Here's what I would tell you, is that right now I'm just showing you that the wording itself is telling us that it's not if, as in the sense of you haven't met this condition. It can mean that that condition has already been met. I believe that as we look at this, and as I'm going to point out here, that the sufferings that that are actually being referred to here go back to kind of what you're talking about, is the sufferings that Christ went through and the sufferings that because of our identification with him. But I'm going to make that case after I get done making this. So I would say after that, see if that answered your question, and if not, ask me then. But turn with me to Romans 11. You guys are familiar with what an idiom is, right? An expression or a saying that's common in a particular language. If so be is kind of like that. If I told you that my wife was up in arms, you'd know what that meant, don't you? You don't think that she's over there standing there like this, right? No, you know what that means, right? I wrote down a couple of them here. Hit the sack. You guys know what that means, right? Beat around the bush. What if I said, if the shoe fits? Most of the people who use that aren't saying, well, you know, if the shoe fits, they're saying it because the shoe fits, right? If the condition has been met. And this is the kind of the way that if can be used, especially when it comes to idioms and common language of the day, not to suggest that certain condition has not been met, but pointing out the fact that a condition has been met. Therefore, this is the conclusion. And I think this is what Paul is talking about here. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. This is what aligns with the context. That concept is what aligns with everything else Paul has ever talked about. But turn with me to Romans chapter 11, because I don't want you to take my word for it. Romans 11, verse 21. Now, does anybody think that this is not a condition that was met? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also not spare thee. Well, does this mean that the natural branches weren't spared? Well, we know what happened. We know the situation with Israel. Paul is making a declaration of a condition that has been met, is what he's using here. And so, if you've got a cross-reference spot, I would put that in there next to your Romans 8:17 for an example of when if the condition has been met. Look at Numbers. Go all the way back to Numbers, Old Testament. Numbers, chapter 14, starting verse 6. Chapter 14, Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14, I'll start reading in verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that gentleman there, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. Notice this. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Does anybody think for a moment that Joshua was doubting if the Lord delighted in them? No. He's telling the people, you know, that you guys are familiar with the event in which they send out people to search the land. Joshua comes back and he's got this good report, and he fully believes and he fully understands that if God be for us, if God, how does it say it here? If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. Again, another case in which if is being used as a condition that's already been met. And so when you're doing Bible study, make sure that you keep that in mind, that if is not always a condition that's not been met. And so Bullinger which I use a Bullinger Bible. That doesn't mean I always agree with him. I like the Bullinger Bible, the study Bible. He's got a lot of good stuff in there. He suggests, and this kind of goes into what I was mentioning with Derek there. He suggests the suffering here in Romans is actually not the suffering that we feel or experience. Okay? So in other words, it's not about, you know, did I witness and somebody chewed me out? Or somehow something I experienced myself. He suggests that it's not something that we feel or experience, but the identification with Christ himself. And the reason why that's interesting is because that includes his sufferings. And the example he gives is Romans. Go to Romans chapter 6. And that because Christ suffered these things, as believers in our identification, then we suffered with him these things. And so is this kind of like what you were talking about, Derek?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. So look here at Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." And so this identification into his death. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And so the idea here is that your identification with him is an identification with his death, with his sufferings, with his resurrection, all of these things. And so he suggests that when Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, if we suffer with him, the idea is these things here. The idea that if you're in Christ, that if you're part of the sufferings with Christ, then you're going to be glorified. Now, I tend to think that, I personally believe that to be the case, and I tend to think the fact that our identification with Christ is so complete, and all the other things we see about salvation and how it's everything, our justification, you name it, every doctrine regarding the believer has to do with Christ himself. Even, I would suspect, the doctrine of suffering. Our suffering. Why would we think all of a sudden that that's upon us? Like Christ's righteousness is up, he says, the righteousness is up to me. Sanctification's up to me. Forgiveness of sins is up to me. And your list goes on and on. But suffering, that's on you. You see, that just doesn't make sense. At least it doesn't to me. And so, but I want to go back to Romans 8, because when you look at the text further, I think we have some more confirmation that this is a very logical and possibly the best interpretation or application of Scripture. Because notice what it says. It doesn't say if we suffer for him. What does it say? Suffer with him. Now, that brings a bigger clarification. And whenever you understand what I just talked about, if we suffer, I mean, again, those who want to take the Scripture, they want to say, if you suffer for him. That's how they explain it. But this text says, if we suffer with him. Well, how are you going to suffer with him? I would suggest that it would be through your identification, through his sufferings. Wow.
Well, it makes me think, too, of the fact that his death wasn't even his own. He was dying for our sins. He was dying our death. And so when you identify with that, you're identifying the sufferings he did it on your behalf, you know, mm-hmm. and you're identifying with those sufferings.
Yeah, and really, again, I don't go into the Greek very much, but the Greek here is, again, an expression. It's sumpasco, and the idea is suffer jointly, that we do it together. It's something that we're doing, suffer pain jointly. And so I would suggest to you, again, you need to be convinced in your own mind what it is that the case is here. But there's no room in Scripture for the idea that if you don't go out there and you don't suffer, that you're going to not be glorified. Did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay, all right. And so I do think that as we look at this and as we talked about last week, that all do suffer. Scripture is very clear about all suffer. All Christians suffer. But I do think here that this suffering that this is talking about isn't your experience. It's your identification with Christ, because it's suffering with Him, not for Him. I think Paul's point is not that you'd better suffer. His point is the glory. His point here is the glory that shall be revealed in us. Yeah?
Even today, Christ is sad because the lost refuse to believe all that He has done for them and for us.
Mm-hmm.
And so we also, we have that from time to time with those that we love. They don't, they will not believe.
Right.
And so, in effect, you could say we suffer.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's another aspect. That's interesting. Yeah, I didn't think about it in that sense. But yeah, that's interesting. Yeah, that's a good point. Again, I don't think that Paul's point here is you guys better go suffer. I think his point is you're going to get glorified. That's really what his point here is because ultimately what he's going to make the point of here is the suffering that we as believers or even anybody experience. But as believers, that's nothing compared to the glory that's going to take place later. That's ultimately what his point is here. Did you have your hand up?
No, but if I could ask, okay, so suffering is not necessarily trials that struggles that we have with sin. It's more about relating to Jesus and how He suffered on the cross, because our biggest suffer is dying,
mm-hmm.
in the flesh.
Yeah, because we are dying. We're actively dying, and all these things that are taking place. Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
So, when after that occurs is when we are glorified in Him.
Right. Yeah.
So that completes the justification by Christ, sanctification, and then glorification.
Right. Right. Yeah. Later.
And that's.
Oh, go ahead.
Sorry.
No. Go ahead.
No, just and that's all. That's all that. Not all there is, that's what there is.
Right. Yeah, that's a very good point right there, because in the end, it all comes down to that identification and the things that come as a result of that. That glory that received is because of the glory that He gets.
Right.
So, Lena.
And I also think that the suffering, we can consider like the suffering inside us, because we join the feelings and emotions that Christ had and have right now. Like, I'm suffering because my brothers and sisters suffering back in Russia and Ukraine.
Right.
And I'm suffering. I just admit it. And what I can do, I can just pray to God and ask Him to solve this situation, but the suffering inside me, they stay in me.
Sure. And so much of the suffering that we as believers experience today is because of the, you know, the pain and the sorrow between the two comments here, whether it's Lena's, where we see this longing that Christ has for people to be saved, and then we share in that. You know, that is a suffering with Christ. Just like, you know, we understand 1 Timothy 2:4, that God wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Again, I think that... well, actually, I'm going to the top of the chapter. Again, I think that the point here isn't the idea that you'd better suffer. I think that he's pointing to the fact that the sufferings that you experience aren't worthy to be counted. The message that we have is that the sufferings, what do we say to those in Russia or in Ukraine? I mean, because we think about this whole situation, talking with Lena on Wednesday, when we think about this whole situation between Russia and Ukraine, you know, the people in Russia, the vast majority of them aren't the bad guys here. And they're suffering in a regime that is very difficult to live in. And so we got to be careful not to make them our enemies, but they're our object of prayers too. And so how do we comfort them? How do we comfort Lena? How do we comfort those in Ukraine? And that is with these verses. And sometimes that may seem shallow. It may seem like not a big deal, but that's the message of Scripture, that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's ultimately what it is. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We see here how this groaning that's taking place, and I would suggest this groaning is a resemblance of this suffering that's taking place in all believers. We see that this groaning is until we loose from this house or this tabernacle, which is our earthly body. Let's read verses 1 through 4, which actually I think these come up in the message later too. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. There's that if so. Notice how the condition is met. The condition is that it's not an if you're going to be found naked. He's pointing out the fact that you won't be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. In other words, you're in the flesh. Maybe you're living it up high on the hog. Maybe you've got the greatest life in the world. I don't happen to know you. But, you know, maybe you're that person. But in this, we groan. Or in this tabernacle, we groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up for life. And I would suggest to you the context that's being talked about here is the glory that Paul talks about in Romans 8:17. That glory that shall be revealed unto us, part of that glory, it's not the whole thing, but part of that glory is you get to get rid of this tabernacle that groans. Is anybody's body here groans to get rid of this tabernacle? Yes, that's part of the glory that is going to be revealed in you. But why does that happen? It's because Christ Jesus has the glorified body. See how it all goes back down to Him.
And we're in the body.
And we are a joint heir.
Hallelujah.
Yes. And so that's why I think that whenever you really examine these, which hopefully we did here today, when you really examine what this is saying about, this isn't an if so, you know, in that sense, it's a is so. That you as a believer will be glorified with Christ. Now, I don't have time to get into the verses, which is exactly what I suspected. So we'll pick up in verse 18 next week. But any questions or comments? Did I make anybody more confused? Or? Very good.
Yep, good one. Thank you.